Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. The Blaze, theblaze.com had an article earlier this month that the headline said this: Christian rapper renounces Christianity, citing, quote, human errors of the Bible, unquote. Also, citing brutal nature of its God. That's a quote. And there's more, the article goes on to say. The article then in the first paragraph says a famed Christian rapper in the UK is making headlines after announcing that he has turned away, quote unquote, from Christianity, with the performer unleashing the negatives that he claims to have found within the faith. Quote, I need not explain myself to anyone, but I feel the need to make a quick statement. Rapper Jahaziel, I think is how you say it, Jahaziel wrote in his December 22nd Facebook post, quote, a short while ago, I turned away from 20 years as a professing Christian. He continued, I had a good job with a church organization, a house provided by the church, a large social circle of like-minded people, a career in gospel music, a worldwide fan base, a respected reputation, and status within Christian and non-Christian circles, unquote. He then goes on in the article to say, despite losing many or all of these things, Jahaziel said he still has his integrity and explained why he's leaving the faith behind. While he said that he had learned some great principles from Christianity and the Bible, he believes that these sentiments aren't exclusive to any religion. He goes on then in the article to talk about a couple of reasons why he defected from the faith, why he fell away or apostatized, we would say in theological terms. He committed apostasy, a falling away from the faith. Jude writes about that much in the book of Jude and many other passages in the scripture as well. How should we think about a situation like this, especially when we are considering subjects like perseverance, the perseverance of the faith, or when we're considering some of the warning passages that we find in the Bible, warning passages like are found in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it says this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So there in Hebrews chapter 6, and we also have in Hebrews chapter 10, another statement that is made similar to that one, and both of them talking about this idea of a falling away from the faith, and both of them indicating that if a person falls away from the faith, that there is no hope of repentance afterwards if they forsake these things. Hebrews 10:26 says it this way, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He which despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And then these words, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, there's a new book that has been just released by Crossway, crossway.org. It's entitled Run to Win the Prize, Perseverance in the New Testament. And it says this, Scripture commands to persevere and warnings to the consequences if we fail have been met with apathy by some and led others to doubt the state of their salvation. The fearful and eternal nature of these issues warrants careful examination of what the Bible says about perseverance. That's what we want to talk about today with our guest. We want to talk about perseverance in general, and we want to talk about how we should interpret the warning passages like the two I just read that we find in the Word of God. Here to talk to us about that is Dr. Tom Schreiner. Dr. Tom Schreiner is the James Harrison Professor of New Testament Interpretation at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Schreiner, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, it's good to be on with you, Kevin.
Well, Dr. Schreiner, let's start off just a little bit with you giving us a little bit of a synopsis of your book. I know it's kind of a little bit of a clarifying work from another book that you wrote. Maybe you could explain that a little bit, and then just give our listening audience a little bit of an overview of what you write in the book.
Yeah, well, I co-wrote a book on perseverance and assurance with published by InterVarsity called The Race Set Before Us. I co-wrote it with Ardell Kennedy. And we emphasized in that book our understanding of the warning passages. And, of course, you read those passages. They're very strong. And I think there are dangers on both sides. There's a danger of not taking the warnings seriously. There's a danger of not reading the warnings as if they apply to our life. And there's a danger of reading the warnings and getting so frightened or reading them in such a perfectionistic way that one doesn't really understand the warnings. Mm-hmm. So in this book, I basically want to say here's what the warnings are doing, and the warnings are not a call to perfection, and they're not a call to works righteousness. Because I think when some people hear the warnings, they think, oh, I obviously have fallen away because I still sin. Or they can read them and think, oh, I have to merit my salvation. And I think those are both wrong turns.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the let's go through a couple of the chapters of your book, and then maybe we can explain just what you outlined there just a few moments ago. But for our listening audience's sake, there's five chapters in the book, and let me just give them the five chapters just in case as we get going here I don't get a chance to go through them all. But number one is the exhortations to persevere. Chapter two is how to understand the warning of Scripture, the warnings of Scripture. Number three is persevering in faith is not perfection. Number four is persevering in faith is not works righteousness. And number five is faith and assurance and warnings. So we'll look at these chapters and just kind of talk through them a little bit. First of all, in the opening chapter, you talk about a couple of things. One, that the exhortations to persevere in the Scripture are replete. There's numerous passages that call upon the person who has expressed faith in Christ to persevere all the way to the end. That's the gist of what you write about in the first chapter, right?
Yeah, and the reason we did that is I wanted readers to see, although those warnings that you quoted from Hebrews, they're crucial and important, but they're not the only ones. It's not as if, oh, those are the only passages in the New Testament that warn us about the need to persevere. So instead, I wanted to show, now these warnings they're everywhere in the New Testament. Jesus says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Paul says, if you don't sow to the Spirit, you won't gain eternal life. Paul says, if you practice the works of the flesh, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's the person who builds upon the foundation who will ultimately be rewarded. So, I mean, we could look at passage after passage, but I wanted to show in this chapter that the warnings are really part of the gospel. They're not alien to the gospel. They're not something strange and bizarre. They pervade the New Testament witness. We read them over and over again.
And not just the warnings too, right? But the idea of that the new believer who comes to faith in Christ is then told to persevere in the faith, to keep the faith, to grow in grace and so forth. So that message of perseverance is mentioned replete throughout the gospel as well, right?
Yeah, and it's interesting, in both Acts 11 and Acts 14, for example, we have instances where Paul and Barnabas go to new believers. Those were relatively new believers, and what do they say to them? They say to them, the first thing they say almost is, you need to persevere in the faith. So, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians 3 as well. There's these encouragements to continue to remain in the faith, and that's what we'd expect. You know, they've made commitments to Christ, and they're calling on them to continue in that commitment.
Mm-hmm. Now, when you get to the part about the warning sections, you mentioned that there's a number of different ways that people take these. Some say, well, these aren't even written to believers, and some say, just different. I think you identify three different groups of people, if I remember right, in the book. Explain what those different ways are that people look at these passages.
So, yes, one way of reading the warnings is to say that they're written to believers and that believers can lose their salvation. Mm. That's the Arminian view. Another view, which is usually called the free grace view, is that the warnings are written to believers, but the warnings are only about rewards and not salvation. So the warnings don't threaten readers with damnation. They threaten them with losing their rewards. Mm. And then the other view, which you mentioned, is actually these warnings, especially in Hebrews, these warnings aren't written to Christians. They're almost Christians. Those, the passage you read in Hebrews 6, they're close, is the understanding. They're close to being Christians, but they're not quite there.
Hmm.
And my understanding is that the warning passages are written to believers, and that believers cannot lose their salvation, and that the warnings relate to not rewards, but they relate to salvation. But the warnings are a means that God uses to keep believers on the right road, and that for those whom God has chosen, for those who belong to Him, the warnings are always effective.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, I was teaching through the book of Hebrews, and of course, as you have mentioned, in fact, the title of the book as well seems to allude to the running the race that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews and so forth. And there's so many verses that speak about that. It's a part of the entire premise of the entire book of Hebrews, the idea of persevering in the faith and running the race that is set before you and so forth. And as I got to these warning passages and looking at different commentaries and so forth on what they were saying, I just found that there was a great deal of debate and disagreement as to who these things were addressed to. But I just I remember coming to this in my own study and just saying, well, wait a second. The only people who would actually heed these warnings are people that are truly saved. And so if they're truly saved, they would hear the warning there, and they would actually then heed the warning, not just hear it, but heed it. And this would then be used as a means of grace in their life to enable them to be enabled by the Spirit of God to persevere all the way to the end. And I said, that makes perfect sense with the passage. So I came to the exact same conclusion that you did in this book.
Yeah, I, and you know, it's encouraging to know that the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, held the same view. And Spurgeon uses, you know, just the very homely illustration that if you're with a person and you say, look, this is a bottle of arsenic. Don't drink it. This is poison. It will kill you. Spurgeon says, of course, if you want to live, and you do, you won't drink it. If you're clearly warned, this is deadly dangerous for you. There's no way you're going to partake of it. And I think that's what God has done in the warnings. He said, look, don't finally and ultimately deny Jesus, because if you do, he'll deny you. And I do want to add here, of course, you know, life is always complex, and we have to avoid being simplistic, because we immediately think of Peter.
Right.
Peter did deny Jesus, and yet he was forgiven of his sin. So that's why I use the words, if you fully and finally deny Jesus.
Yes.
I don't think Peter did that. So he denied Jesus, but Jesus is talking about a denial where you never turn back or repent from it. So we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We have to make sure that's where people can go astray in reading the warnings. They can say, I met a person, that, you know, just thinking of this pastorally, he told me that he was engaged to a girl and she broke up with him, and he said to God, I hate you in that situation, which is a terrible sin.
Yes.
But he thought he'd committed apostasy. And I told him, well, that's not what apostasy is, because you confessed it and you turned away from it and you're forgiven.
Yeah, so. And I think with the, like in the book of Hebrews especially, these were people that had left Judaism and they had come to faith in Christ. They had professed that they were following after Christ. They were being severely persecuted by the unbelieving Jews, and they were being told, you know, to come back to Judaism. Their whole life was wrapped up in the worship of the temple and their daily livelihood and so forth. So they were, pressure was put on them to repudiate Christ and to reject Christianity and return back to Judaism. And so in these passages where he says things like, you know, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, I think he is saying to them that they're finally forsaking, you know, that they're saying, like this rapper did that I read about, you know, where he's saying, I reject the God of Christianity, and I am turning away from that, and I am going towards this. Not like in Hebrews 10:26, where it says, if we sin willfully. Well, every time we sin willfully. So it's not just falling to a sin. It is, as you pointed out, it is fully and finally rejecting what has been revealed to us as being the right way and consciously turning away from that and going to something else, right?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. The verse that you cited, I totally agree with what you said. Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. And what the author's saying is if you repudiate Christ, and you turn away from him, then there's no sacrifice for sins, because that's obvious, because you've turned away from Christ and his sacrifice. Obviously, he can't forgive you of your sins if you've rejected him.
Right.
So, you know, that verse really scares some people in a way that they don't understand, because it's not saying you're trying to follow Christ and you're forgiving your sins and he's rejecting you. It's saying, the example of the rapper is perfect. You've turned away. You've denied you're a Christian, and obviously there's no forgiveness for a person who does that.
Mm-hmm.
And no true believer ever does that.
Exactly.
All those whom God has elected, he who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Amen. As I think it was Calvin who said, once in Christ, in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. We don't believe, as you noted those three things, we don't believe that a believer can lose their salvation. We don't believe that this is just talking about rewards, because if you just relegate it to that, a lot of people just say, well, I'll do the math. I can live like the devil here, and okay, I'm going to lose out on a little bit in eternity, and therefore, that I'm willing to make that concession here because I'll still be saved. No, faith alone saves, Calvin said, but a faith that saves is never alone. There should be good works following to prove that you are saved. Not perfect works, but good works that should be following afterwards. Otherwise, you're giving evidence that you've never really gotten saved. You know, so there's a problem there. With that verse that I mentioned, too, about sinning willfully, that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, I like to tell people there's no plan B. You know, there's only one way of sins being forgiven, and that is through the unique person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you reject that way, there is no plan B for your sins to be forgiven. This is exclusively the way, and if you reject that, you reject then the only way of having forgiveness before God. And that's just how I interpret that passage, and I think that that makes perfect sense.
I totally agree, and I would add, over against the rewards view, I think the punishments for falling away, that the consequences that we find in Hebrews, they're just too strong to refer only to losing rewards, trampling,
yes,
and the sin, trampling underfoot the Son of God, and insulting the Spirit of grace, and considering the blood of the covenant, considering Jesus' blood to be defiled. I mean, that's not something a Christian does.
Mm-mm. Yeah, exactly. There are some things that a Christian can do, and there's some things that a Christian could never do. And the list that's there are things that a true Christian could never do that. And I don't think the almost Christian view holds any weight either. I saw that there were some well-known ministers that had commentaries on Hebrews that I was reading through, and I watched them struggle as they would talk about these people as being almost Christian, and then they get to certain passages, and then they would, really squirm and really have to do some mental gymnastics to fit these almost Christians into these passages. So I don't think it works at all. The almost Christian is not going to be moved by those statements, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. They haven't even been regenerated. So they're not going to be able to understand the spiritual significance of what is being spoken there in a way that is going to move them to make a difference if they're not even truly saved. So I don't think the almost Christian view holds weight either.
Yeah, I agree. And textually, I think the biggest problem, and this is the same thing that Spurgeon pointed to, is in Hebrews 6, it says they're sharers of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And there's no indication that that's an inadequate sharing. And when we think of Galatians 3 and Acts 15, when there's a debate over whether circumcision is needed for salvation, both Paul in Galatians 3 and Peter in Acts 15 say no, because you've received the Spirit. So receiving the Spirit is, Romans 8:9, that's the sign that one's a Christian.
Hmm.
So this, when the author says you're sharers of the Holy Spirit, I think that's a very clear indication that they're not almost Christians, they're truly believers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, very interesting discussion here, and I pray that people will really consider carefully what you write in this book. One element we didn't have a chance to talk on that I believe so much in is that we mentioned that the warning passages are a means of grace. And the whole discussion on the means of grace is very important. There are helps. There are enablements that have been provided by God in order to enable us to persevere all the way to the end. The scriptures itself, prayer, fellowship with the believers, these warning passages are one of them. There's a number of means of grace, the regular getting together with the people of God, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, is a means of grace when we come together. And I would encourage people, make use of the means of grace. And then the Spirit of God will use those things in order to enable you to persevere all the way to the end. I'll give you the last thought here, Dr. Schreiner.
Well, I just want to concur with that. I think that's so important to understand that the warnings are not abstract, that they're a concrete means the Lord uses, like the preaching of His Word and prayer. It's a means of grace, and I think that's a very practical and helpful word. So
mm-hmm.
I agree.
So many people take it as optional or, you know, take it or leave it. No, they are specifically designed for the people of God to help them to grow in grace and multiply grace and so forth in their life. Dr. Schreiner, thank you so much for writing this book, and thank you so much for being with us on the program today.
It was my pleasure. Thank you.
Okay, that was Dr. Thomas Schreiner, and the book is called Run to Win the Prize, Perseverance in the New Testament. It's published by Crossway. You can go out to their website. It's www.crossway.org. That's crossway.org, and you can find out more about Dr. Thomas Schreiner and also about the book that he's written. You know, it's just such a, I think, a needed book in our day and age. I think that we are living in the times of the great falling away from the faith. This is exactly the times that we're living in, and we're seeing this take place on a broad scale. So this book is very important to address that matter.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.